So today is the third in our series, our Advent series, and I just was struck by the words of joyful, joyful, we adore thee. It was being lustily sung over here somewhere by at least one immature voice. I couldn't see who that was, but who was that?
Several.
Okay. Especially Savannah. Okay. Okay, well, that was great, and it's easy, even when you're singing without kiddos, it's easy to get caught up in the music and just kind of run right through the words. I think it has to do with the fact that we have a left-sided, it's a left side to our brain and a right side. But did you hear those words, melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away, giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. What amazing. Amazing thing. We can never give adequate expression to the wonder and glory of Christmas. Hallelujah. Thanks, Jenny, and for our music team and everybody who's been part of the service so far. And from Luke 2, I want to read verses 22 through 35. Luke 2, 22 to 35. This comes to us from the pen of Luke, and the writing is inspired by the Spirit of God. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious Father, we open now your word before us. We seek to bring from it and ask by your Spirit you would bring from this word into our hearts what you have for us today as we consider this intriguing and powerful dimension of the wonderful story of the advent of God becoming man. We too need consolation just as the Jews in Simeon's day as well. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. And apart from you, there is no consolation, but with you there is, Lord. So please console our hearts. Show us what you have for us in this word. We come, Lord, reverently to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Every small child deep in his heart knows what Christmas is about. Toys. Christmas is about toys. And every little child knows that. The hard part is the waiting. And, of course, it was that way when I was a small child. Growing up, every Christmas Eve, it felt like from bedtime on Christmas Eve until 7 o'clock Sunday morning, it took about 18 hours, I think. We just sat there and we lay in bed, all five of us piled into one bed, and we lay in there and watched the clock. And we did go to sleep, but it seems like we couldn't go to sleep. But then we ran down the stairs at 7, and we had to wait some more behind the door at the bottom of the stairway while things were prepared. And then we finally got the all clear and we walked out. And what did we find? Gifts wrapped under the tree, toys around on the floor, bicycles, a toy train, a record player, BB gun, electric race cars. Not all of that every Christmas. But that's probably the sort of amalgamation of all of that in my childhood imagination of what Christmas was like. In my childhood imagination, that's what it was like. It was magic. And every young child knows that Christmas is about toys. It's only as we get older that we begin to realize maybe not so much. As we get older, we learn differently. Christmas isn't about toys. In fact, Christmas isn't about receiving at all, we are taught. Christmas is about giving. Our parents drill that into us. And it's true, of course. Christmas is about giving. And yet, I submit to you, beloved, that before Christmas is about giving, it's about receiving. That child standing behind the door at the bottom of the stairs, waiting to go out there into that wonderland, he's a picture of every human. Because every human is waiting. Every human is longing for something that he or she hasn't found. Unless, except for one exception that I'll talk about in a minute. All of our deepest needs, all of our longings, we need them to be met. God is a giver, yes, and he calls us to be givers. But beloved, before we are givers, we must be receivers. That's a basic truth of life. God created us to receive. He designed us to receive, which means, by the way, that every desire at its root comes from God. Satan has never created a desire. He just corrupts God's good desires. Every good desire comes from God. 1 Timothy 6, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Or the text that came up here just a few weeks ago, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Beloved, we are receivers before we are givers. But the problem as receivers is that we too easily lose sight of the best gift. We lose sight of the giver. And we lose sight of the best gift, and we settle for much smaller, more trivial things. Writer C.S. Lewis, we are told to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses in order that we may follow Christ, and nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find, if we do so, contains an appeal to desire. If we consider the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too easily pleased. Beloved, God has something wonderful for us, something we need far more than anything else, and we're reading about that in this text. He shows us here, through someone that we read about, what we need more than anything else, what we're waiting for, what the world largely ignorant of is waiting for. And the someone who shows us this is a man named Simeon. We meet him about halfway down the narrative part. So the narrative opens with the Holy Family, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, making their way to the temple for the dedication of the firstborn, as it quotes there from Exodus and from Leviticus, what was what was it, written for parents of a firstborn to do. And so the parents are making their way there into the temple. And then we meet this man named Simeon. We only know a few things about him. We know his name. We know that he lives in Jerusalem. Tradition suggests that he's an old man based on some of the things that are said here, but we really don't know how old he is. It certainly implies that he's been waiting for what happens on this morning. He's righteous and devout, it says. So he has a robust relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is upon him. And he is, look at verse 25. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, consolation is comfort, right? If you console someone, you're comforting them. And he's waiting. So he's waiting for the comfort of Israel. Well, what's that about? Israel is God's chosen people. Why do they need comfort? We even read it in Isaiah 40. Comfort my people, the prophet cries out. So why does Israel need comfort? They're God's covenant people. But they had great difficulties throughout their history. They've had difficulties. Look where they were born, a nation of slaves in Egypt. This had always been true. Just read the Psalms. So Psalm 44 goes like this. But you, God, have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. God's people were crying out for deliverance. At the time that this story is written, they're in subjugation to the Romans and wanting to be free, and they're waiting for the promised Messiah. Simeon is looking for the consolation of Israel. One writer says the fulfillment of the messianic hope. And everyone who's ever felt burdened or oppressed can identify with how Simeon and his people are feeling here in Luke chapter 2. This text has an immediate application to 2020, this year that's winding down and we're about to say a fond farewell to. I think about what we've seen in this year. The social upheaval, violence and destruction in our cities, threats to our freedom, malfeasance by political leaders, fraud in an election, the scourge of the coronavirus, on top of that, all the lies about that, uncertainty about the future. And now in this very family time, when it's most important for families to be together, isolation from family because of the COVID. I think we can identify a little bit with Israel's people, with the people of Israel, with Simeon's people, Israel, in our situation today. In 1997, songwriter Chris Rice captured 2020. Tears are falling. Hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. You've been promised. We've been waiting. Welcome, Holy Child. Bring your peace into our violence. Bid our hungry souls be filled. Word now breaking heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. God had promised the Messiah. That was a promise to the nation of Israel. And here it's a personal promise. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he comes into the Spirit, He comes in the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit of God is leading him. God is about to do something that had been promised long before, way before. Keep your finger here, if you will, and look at Genesis chapter 12, because a covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is, you could say, showing up here, is erupting here, the most important part of it. Abram, at this point, before he was renamed Abraham, becomes the father of the Jewish nation. Israel came from Abraham. And look at Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was God's promise. Simeon was very much aware of this promise. And now God is about to fulfill the most important part of the covenant. And we watch as the narrator sketches this out so well. We have Joseph and Mary and the baby coming and Simeon coming, and they meet in the temple. And what does Simeon do? He takes the baby Jesus into his arms. Something happens. Something clicks there deep in his soul. We don't know how many babies he had watched come into the temple. But here he takes the baby Jesus into his arms and he speaks. And he says two things, one thing to God and one thing to the parents. In his prayer to God, he says, "You bless you, Lord. Jesus is the promised Savior. This is the Messiah right here. This is the one you have brought to save your people." Look at verse 29 again. 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So Simeon takes the baby from his mother. He regards this baby. What does he see? He looks at this baby and sees the Messiah. He knew this was not just another baby. To me, this is one of the most intriguing parts of the Christmas story, because not everybody saw Jesus for who he was, certainly not as a baby and not even as a grown man. When he's teaching, when he's working miracles, many people heard his words and saw these miraculous signs and kind of thought, well, whatever, and blew him off. John writes, he came to his own people. They did not receive him. Even the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, he knew who Jesus was. He knew about Jesus. But he didn't recognize in Jesus what Simeon sees here. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." That was then. He said, "Now I know better." And then Paul writes to the Colossians, "In fact, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." This one that Simeon picked up, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden there, all these treasures hidden. And yet Simeon saw them. Simeon saw them and praised God and said, "Lord, now I can die in peace." How did he see that? They were hidden. How do you see what's hidden? It's a little five-letter word, isn't it? By faith. By faith we see what is invisible. Hebrews 11, faith is the conviction of things not seen. God made the world out of what is not visible. And we see the invisible by faith. Faith is our response to what God has already done. You see, here Simeon's faith is in response to God's action. God had told him he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon has been waiting. We don't know how long, maybe for years, waiting for Jesus. And God rewards him here. Now, I want to say, of course, that Simeon is to be admired and to be imitated. right? For his patience, his devotion, for his righteous living, and for his faith. You would do well to imitate Simeon, beloved, okay? Let's just be very straightforward about that, but let's also don't lose sight of the real hero in this story, because it was God who gave Simeon this privilege. And so he thanks God. I'm ready to die now, Lord. I've seen your salvation with my own eyes. He looks at a baby and he sees the salvation of the world. This is the one you have prepared. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. Did you see that in verse 32? He speaks of the Gentiles and Israel. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. It's echoing Genesis 12:3. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm starting a nation. It will be the nation of Israel, my chosen people. But through that nation, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Ah, revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. Jesus is the promised Savior. I wonder if you've seen Jesus in that respect this morning, beloved. Have you seen Jesus as the promised Savior? Have you fallen on him in repentance and trusted him? Because Simeon goes on to say another thing about Jesus. He's the promised Savior. He expresses that in his prayer to God. But then he speaks to the parents, and especially to Mary, and he says he's the appointed judge. He will judge the world. He's the Savior, but he's also the judge. He will disclose the thoughts of many. Look at verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Jesus is the appointed judge. He will become the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel. That's because some will respond to his words of truth, and others will reject his message. To them, he will be a sign to be opposed. And you just keep on reading. Just keep on reading from that point, and you'll see that happen. He is fiercely opposed, all the way to a bloody, torturous execution. That's how strong the opposition gets. They'll pierce him with a spear. And Simeon somehow is given the insight into this, and he says to Mary, the Jesus mother, a sword will pierce your own soul too. She will be there at the foot of the cross. There's so much that we could go into here, but we're jumping over so much of it here. But I want you to notice the last thing that Simeon says in verse 35 there. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Beloved, Jesus is a light that shines into people's hearts and shows what's really there. You know, we don't know other people's hearts. The Bible says something about motives. The Lord knows the motives. There's a first part to that. We see the actions. The Lord knows the motives. Very rough paraphrase there. But God sees the heart. Jesus shines a light into the heart, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Some hearts will oppose him. Some will receive him. By faith, they will recognize who he is. Oh, this is the one I've been waiting for. So Jesus is a Savior to some, and he's a judge to others. Jesus Christ, by his perfect life and death, becomes the great dividing point between those who follow him and those who reject him. He himself says in Luke 12, do you think that I have come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. He's a Savior prepared by God. As Gabe preached so well last week, look at verse 11 of Luke 2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Simeon wasn't there. Simeon received that by the revelation of the Spirit to himself. So he's a Savior prepared by God, but he's also a judge appointed by God, Acts chapter 2, he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Simeon saw all of this. Just think about that. What Simeon saw in whatever time it was that he stood there holding this child, speaking to Mary and Joseph, it's amazing to me. And I wonder, how about you, beloved? Do you recognize the Christmas child as the one you've been waiting for? Do you see with the faith of Simeon? I urge you, don't oppose him. Don't turn away. Receive him by faith. Throw yourself on him in repentance. Imitate Simeon's remarkable faith. I say that before I move again to the true wonder of this story. Because the wonder of the story is not the greatness of a man's faith, as astonishing as that is. A way to think of it is of the millions of people who have found in Jesus Christ the complete fulfillment of all their deepest longings. Simeon was one of the first. Who was the first? Maybe Mary, maybe Elizabeth. Remember, Rodney preached from that passage, and Mary walks in, and Elizabeth says that, oh, and maybe John in the womb. He leaps for joy when Mary approaches, pregnant with Christ. So John is in that list, and Elizabeth, his mother, and Mary in there somewhere, and Zechariah seems to make confession of this as well. Simeon, in a way, is the first in the sense that he's in a public place, and he's the first to actually look at Jesus and see who he is, unless Mary kind of did that. But based on his testimony, in fact, remember it says that she, what did it say? His father and mother marveled at all that was said about him. So Simeon knew some things about Christ that they didn't. So I'm just going to treat him as if he were the first, okay? One of the first. But the faith of Simeon that allowed him to recognize the baby is not the greatest wonder here in this story. What's the greatest wonder in this story? I'll tell you what it is. It's the identity of the baby. That's the greatest wonder. He for whom the world had been waiting. As for Simeon, I kind of think of him like Sir Edmund Hillary, maybe, or Neil Armstrong. You know those two names. Hillary and his Sherpa. They were the first to reach the summit of Mount Everest, 29,035 feet, highest point on the planet. Of course, Neil Armstrong was the first to step onto the surface of the moon, 240,000 miles away. Those are remarkable achievements, right? Relatively few people will ever do either, especially the latter. But others have. 12 people have stood on the surface of the moon. And over 4,000 people have summited Mount Everest. And I have nothing but admiration and congratulations for all of them. But how about the one who thrust Mount Everest up from the planet's surface? How about the one who hung the moon in the heavens where humans have gazed on it for millennia? How about that one? To that one, you see, not just congratulations. To that one, we owe worship and honor and adoration. And Simeon took the Son of God in his arms, that one who was God and man, fully God, fully man, unique, utterly unique. He grew to be a man who lived a sinless life, yet he was arrested, went through the mockery of a trial. He was tortured and nailed to a cross. Simeon is pointing towards this as he speaks to Mary. A sword is going to pierce your own soul. He's nailed to wood, not because of anything he had done wrong, because he did nothing wrong. It was impossible for him to do wrong. He was the perfect Son of God. He was nailed to wood for your sins, beloved, for my sins. He suffered the wrath of his own Father as a punishment for our sins. And Simeon saw this coming. It's part of it's where the Christmas story is leading. Simeon foresaw this coming passion of Christ. He was the first, but after him have come many who have also found in Jesus Christ the satisfaction of all their longings. They can say with Simeon, I can die in peace now. I've seen your salvation. That's the point of the story, beloved. It's about the baby. Christmas is about receiving. But I ask you, beloved, have you been so intent on receiving good things that you've lost sight maybe of the best thing? Every good gift comes from God. But one gift stands above all others. It's Jesus is the best thing in all of life, the best thing in the universe, in every way, in every dimension. In fact, I titled this sermon, Everyone's Looking for Jesus, because I believe that all human longing, all eager expectation is ultimately a longing for Jesus Christ. Now, you can misread that, everyone's waiting for Jesus, because there are some places where you would hear somebody say that, meaning that, well, if we just push the doors of the church open a little wider and not get too technical about some of what the Bible says and don't be harsh and be welcoming and stuff, then everyone's going to rush in and accept Jesus, and we won't worry about whether we really preach the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. Many people are rejecting Jesus. They just don't know that what they're really longing for is to be found in Jesus Christ. That's what I mean. Everyone's waiting for Jesus. Whether they know it or not, they're waiting for Jesus. Every desire of every human heart is longing for that one great desire of nations. He's the fulfillment of every longing. God gave him for that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We read this in some of our Christmas carols. O little town of Bethlehem has this line, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Our angels from the realms of glory has this line, sages, leave your contemplations. Brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations. You have seen his natal star. Come, thou long expected Jesus, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Or that wonderful piece of music by the strong Christian Johann Sebastian Bach, Jesus, joy of man's desiring. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. He found it in Jesus. I wonder, beloved, what are you longing for? It could be many things. But you won't find the satisfaction of that longing in anything except Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, that need is met in Jesus Christ. He knows you inside and out. He knows your fears and your worries. He knows your sins. He knows your thoughts before you think them, including what you think of him. Come to Jesus, the Savior, today. You won't have to face him as judge tomorrow. He will save all who call on him, all who fall on him in repentance, who say, Jesus, I can't. I can't save myself. I can't be the person I thought I could be. Only you can do this. And acknowledge your sin and come to him in faith. He's the end of the search for every longing heart, because everyone's waiting for Jesus. Every longing is a longing for him. Every eager anticipation finds its fulfillment in him. I really believe that, beloved. Every young girl dreaming of her wedding day. Every bridegroom dreaming of his wedding night. Every soldier dreaming of Christmas with family. Every soldier's mother aching to hold her son. They're all longing for Jesus. And I do not say that instead of getting married, you should just go for Jesus. I do not say that mothers separated from their children need to just pray more. No, because marriage and family and every good thing, those are God's gift to us. God created family. He created every good thing. We receive the gift of family along with every good gift from Jesus Christ. And all the joy that we seek in our family, including what we find and what we do not find, is given to us in Jesus Christ. Because even the ideal marriage, even the ideal family cannot ultimately satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy. That's why I say that every human ache is ultimately a longing for Jesus Christ. Every father longing to be reconciled to his estranged child. Every lost soul longing for home. Every orphan crying for his mother, every homesick college freshman, every lonely senior neglected by her children, and yes, every child anxious to open his Christmas gifts, is waiting for Jesus. Everyone's waiting for Jesus, the Father's gift to the world. So let us wonder and worship and praise. Let us bow before the glory of what we have in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to thee, Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits which thou hast won for us, for all the pains and insults which thou hast borne for us. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day. Amen.